Well, good morning, ladies. Good morning. Good morning. Here we are. I hope you enjoyed your first week of homework and dug in there and pulled out some great things out of there. Why don't you open your Bibles with me to Genesis 37? Now, Joseph's story, here we are. We're starting Joseph's story, and it unfolds for us in chapter 37 when he's only 17 years old. Joseph came from a blended family. How many of you have blended families or came from one or whatever? You know, it's a common thing these days, and many of us have experienced the troubles that can come from that too, right? Joseph's father, Jacob, had some character traits and weaknesses that affected his children in this blended family of his. And yet, God chose this family, this special family, the nation of Israel, to be his own, and he had a purpose for them. So, loved and favored, envied and hated, and finally betrayed, Joseph was God's choice, and he would use him. And we're going to see in this chapter how God brings all circumstances and people together to plant Joseph where he wanted him to be, right? So, let's pray real quick. Lord, we give you this time this morning, and Lord, help us to be focused and alert. Pray that we've all had enough coffee and that we can, as we look back at Joseph and some of the history before him, Lord God, we give this morning to you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So now let's read, if you're in Genesis 37, let's read verse 1 and 2a. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. So we're going to be studying Joseph, but it's important that we look back and know about who Jacob is. Joseph, we know God, there was a call of God on his life. He was going to be faithful to the Lord at a great personal cost to him, and how God was going to use him, and we're going to find that out over these next weeks, right? But when the word there says, this is the history of Jacob, God's speaking of his plan through three great patriarchs. Do you know who they are? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Joseph was the next son, right? But through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God had plans for that lineage to bless the whole world through the nation of Israel. The greatest blessing of which was going to be our Messiah would come through those bloodlines. He would be the greatest blessing because it's through him that we're saved, right? Now, God planned to take them down into Egypt, and he told Abraham that way back in Genesis 15, I think it is, but he planned to take them to a foreign nation for 400 years. And so that's what God is beginning to set up here. But for a few minutes, we're going to talk about Joseph's father, Jacob, to help us understand how their family functioned. And we saw some of that in the homework, didn't we? Some of you know the history well, but some of you don't. And so I think it's important that we look back together. And so bear with us. The firstborn son in a Jewish family was a very important child because that firstborn son would have take the mantle of leadership. He would have the father's blessing of the, you know, the birthright, and he would also get a double portion of his father's inheritance upon his death. Now Jacob's parents, these were Joseph's grandparents, Isaac and Rebekah, were going to have twin sons, and Rebekah felt that struggle in her womb. And she asked the Lord about it when she was praying, and the Lord told her, well, these two boys, you know, are going to be at odds against each other, and the older was going to serve the younger. So there was going to be a switch in that birthright. Esau was born first, but then Jacob came right out after holding his heel, and that's where we get Jacob's name, heel catcher or conniver. Now, as the boys grew up, their father Isaac favored Esau. He was the outdoorsman. He was the man's man. And Rebekah favored Jacob. Now, partly because of the prophecy, maybe, but also he hung around home more. And he was, you know, you could say maybe he was like a mama's boy. He served with his mother. So each of these parents had their favorites, didn't they? So favoritism started in this family long before Joseph came along. Now, when Jacob and Esau grew up, Isaac planned to give Esau the blessing anyway. And he didn't, but Esau had a problem. He didn't care about the things of God. He wasn't very godly. And in fact, he sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of soup when he was hungry. Now, instead of trusting God to take care of this and make it come out like it should, Rebecca did things like the way we do sometimes. She took it in her own hands and thought she had to figure out how to make this happen. So she and her son decided to fool Isaac, and Jacob would act like he was Esau because his father was getting old and he was blind. And so they fooled him, and so then Isaac gives the blessing to Esau. And so when Esau comes back, he's mad. There's a threat of murder, and you know, Isaac was mad too. So she sends her son, Jacob, to Haran, to her brother Laban. And I apologize to you if this is confusing to you, but I want you to understand how this family worked. So Jacob is there with Laban, and he's going to find out all about what it's like to be manipulated and used by his uncle Laban. So Jacob fell in love immediately with Rachel and worked for Laban for 7 years. Now, who is Jacob? Jacob is Joseph's father. So these are his parents now we're talking about. On the wedding night, Laban, her uncle, pulled a little switcheroo and gave the older, less attractive sister to Jacob. And her name was Leah. So now he had to work another 7 years for the wife that he loved, Rachel, even though he was able to have her as a wife after a week. And then he worked a lot more years for him for the livestock that he got. But think about this. Now we're going to slow this down a little bit. What was this family like? In this family, you had a loved wife, you had a not-so-loved wife, and then there were two more women that were added to the mix, okay? Right away, jealousy and competition started because Leah had four sons right in a row. You know, and she was feeling pretty good, thinking that maybe Jacob would love her more because of these sons. Having sons was very important in the Jewish home. Rachel was barren, and she wasn't feeling very good about it. And so Leah's kind of, you know, tormenting her with that. So Rachel gives her handmaiden to Jacob. So now he has another wife. That handmaiden had two sons. And then Leah, not to be outdone, decides to give her handmaiden to her husband. So now there's another wife. So now there's four women in the home, okay? Just try to think about that for a minute. And poor Rachel's still heartbroken, but Leah has two more sons and a daughter after that. These women, if you look back and read, and some of you may have, but they're constantly bargaining and arguing with each other to figure out who was going to be with that husband for that night and be able to have another child. And so there was competition and heartache. Four women in the same home competing for Jacob's attention. Now, in my opinion, this is not a fact, but this is kind of what I think. Pastor John called this sanctified imagination last night when you sort of try to figure out in a relationship how things work. But I think that Jacob got sick and tired of the daily drama with four women arguing over him and all of the sons from different wives and the craziness. I think he starts to tune out. Do you know how men can tune out when there's a lot of drama? I think he's tuning out and he stopped paying attention to the children, and that's not good. So when there were a total of 10 sons, the Lord finally opened Rachel, the loved wife's womb. And she gave birth to who? To our little hero in our unit right here, Joseph. Finally, Jacob has a son by his beloved Rachel. And soon after that, he starts to think about, how am I going to get away from this uncle of mine who's using me out from under Laban's control to go back to Canaan? When Joseph was 15, only 15, his mother died in childbirth, bearing Benjamin, his only full brother. So now let's go back to Genesis 37, and let's look at verses 2 to 4. And we're going to see that Joseph was loved and favored. So Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now throughout this section, they're going to call Jacob Israel, they're going to call him Joseph, and we're going to see how God changes his name. But for to not confuse you, I'm going to try very hard not to confuse you. I'm just going to call him Jacob. Now, Joseph was helping feeding the flock with the sons of the handmaiden wives. Even though these were full sons, they kind of had secondary status in the family already because of who they were, and even a little bit below the sons of Leah. We don't know what Joseph told on them about. It indicated the Hebrew words for bad report indicated that it was essentially true, but it could have been exaggerated. You know, so we're not sure whether he was tattling or just letting his dad in on what these guys were doing. And what the guys were doing may not have been very good at all. Maybe they weren't treating the animals right. We just don't know. And then things weren't going well with the rest of the sons either. So just going back real quick, earlier, as they were getting into the land, their sister Dinah was out walking and she had been raped by a prince in Shechem, and Jacob didn't do anything about it. The prince wanted her, and her brothers Simeon and Levi told him that they could have her if they all got circumcised. So this whole town of people, the people of Shechem, get circumcised, and then two brothers go in the next day when they're all in a lot of pain, and they slaughter them all. It sounds really cruel and horrible. and they just wanted to get revenge for their sister. All Jacob said about it, he didn't do anything about it at all. He didn't correct him. All he said was, "You guys have made us a stench to the surrounding nations." He didn't correct him at all. And neither did he correct his firstborn, Reuben, when Reuben slept with Rachel's maid, his father's wife. These men, these brothers, the other brothers, were not godly men. They didn't live godly lives. So let's look back. We're going to turn back now to Genesis 32 to see another important detail about Joseph's father, Jacob, okay? In this chapter, he's going home as God had directed, taking his huge family, his wives, his sons, his servants, and the livestock. Jacob had one of several encounters with God just before he was going to go back into the land of Canaan and meet up with his brother Esau for the first time in many, many years. He didn't know what to expect, right? His brother had threatened to kill him. So he humbled himself and he cried out to God in prayer as he was afraid to meet up with his brother. Let's read verses 9 to 12. Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you.' I am not worthy to be the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother of the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude.'" So Jacob reminded God of the promises he had made to him. And God chose to use him in spite of all of his weaknesses, in spite of this big, crazy family, right? And he can use us too. So if we think, you know, that our lives are a little crazy or our family is too out there and everybody else in the church has this perfect family, don't think that way. Remember Jacob. Now, as Jacob prepared gifts for his brother and got ready to go across the river the next day, that night, he sent everybody across, and he was by himself with the Lord. And this is the encounter I want to talk to you about. Verse 22, let's look there in Genesis 32. And he arose that night and took his wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. I thought it was important to bring up this section for a couple of reasons. First of all, the angel of the Lord appeared to Jacob on his way back, and he was pre-incarnate Jesus. He met with Jesus that night, and he wrestled with him. And remember, it says he changed his name to Israel. Now, his 12 sons would be the 12 tribes of Israel, and that's where that changed. And then, secondly, this encounter left him with the limp. He limped back to his family across the river. And I wonder if his body was changed as he's limping, that encounter with God didn't change something in his heart too and change him for the better. Turn back in our text to Genesis 37. And as you do, Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age, we were told, weren't we? And the son of his loved wife. Maybe where Jacob had failed to teach his older sons in the land with Laban about the Lord, he taught Joseph. He told him about the covenant God made with Abraham and Isaac, his grandfather, and with him. And if the older sons even did believe, they were carnal. They didn't seem to care about the things of God. Maybe they even rolled their eyes at him, you know? So here he has this son that wants to know. Can you see why it was almost natural for him to connect with him and to have him as his favorite? Now that tunic that was a translated coat of many colors, it actually means it had long sleeves and it went to his feet. This was the coat that Joseph wore. It might not even have been colorful, but it set Joseph apart as the leader over his older brothers. And you know what? They knew it. It wasn't a coat for working. It was a coat of a manager or an overseer. And it was clear to Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn of Leah. That birthright should have gone to Reuben, but he disqualified himself with what he did. Remember, he slept with one of his father's wives. And so his father chose Joseph. Now, Jacob's favoritism for Joseph brought those brothers to hate and resent this little brother, didn't it? So they couldn't even find a peaceful word or a kind thing to say to him. Did they mock him? Did they make fun of this little brother? Were they sarcastic? Whatever differences the brothers may have had with each other, they had this one thing in common. They hated Joseph. Their father clearly loved him more and chose him. Now, Joseph loved God and believed what his father told him. The text doesn't say that here, but we can kind of conjecture for what's going to happen in the future. And as we hear about the wonderful characteristics Joseph had and his godly character. The example of his purity, though, the brothers would have seen that. The brothers would have seen that he had a trust in God and that he listened to his father. And that probably made him even madder. Oh, that goody-two-shoes little brother of ours, you know. And it just stirred that fire of hatred and jealousy in the brothers. So I am out of spaces here. Let me see. I just lost a page. This has happened to me before. Okay. Here it is. So sorry, girls. So Jacob's favoritism of Joseph made the dynamic of the family worse. Favoritism in this sense means to show partiality or preference for, or to give advantages to. We as parents need to fight this tendency. It's in us too, especially difficult in the blended family or in families with adopted children, not to show favoritism, because it's so natural for us to love the children we've given birth to, and it takes more work and effort to love children that are not your own. And you know, it's hard, those children, if you're in a blended family, those children may not even like you. They might resent you. And you have to work at that. It's not their job, though. Can I say this to you if you're in that situation? It's not their job to make you feel like their mom. It's not their job to make you feel comfortable. You're the parent. It's your job to deny yourself and love them and try your best to reach in and go the extra mile to get into their hearts and show them the love of God. So that's just a little word from a woman who's been had a blended family and adopted children. Jacob's love and special preference for Joseph, though, made life difficult for all of them. And it was about to get worse. So not only was Joseph loved and favored, but Joseph was envied, and he was hated. So let's look at verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose, and it also stood upright, and your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. At this time, and this time the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come down to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. These dreams were clearly a picture of something that was going to happen down the road much later. And a few of the commentators, you know, some people say, I know that's distracting, some people say that they should have kept it to themselves, you know, or he should have kept it to himself, and maybe he was bragging. But how hard would it be to have a dream like that where you know God's planning something and you're 17 years old? How hard would it be to be quiet about it? I think it would. And this was interpreted by the brothers that they would all bow down in obedience to him. Even their father rebuked him mildly, but he kind of kept it in his thoughts. I wonder what's going to happen in the future with this son of mine. The chapter tells us the brothers hated Joseph three times for emphasis in this chapter. The brothers' hate was growing into envy. Now, envy is a feeling of resentment and jealousy toward others because of their possessions or their good qualities. And they saw his good qualities. It made them mad. And it includes an element of self-seeking. They may have been afraid that these dreams were actually going to come true. And they sure hated that idea. They saw Joseph's character and they hated him for it. Proverbs 14:30 says, "Envy rots the bones." James wrote in 3:16 that where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Does it sound like that going on here? It's a warning to us too, because the father said, "What's this dream?" But it doesn't record that the brothers actually said something right there. And I wonder if they just kind of went quiet and seethed and talked about it later when they got together. It's a warning to us if we hold on to unforgiveness, because it can turn to bitterness and it can do something in our hearts. It doesn't stay the same. We can't keep it in a little box and say, "Well, I'm never going to forgive this person. What they did was so horrible," because eventually it's going to come out. It'll grow and it'll come out, and you'll be surprised at what comes out of your heart. You'll be surprised at what might come out of your mouth. Take it to the Lord. He already knows. Ask him to help you, because unforgiveness and bitterness can defile many, as well as damage our own hearts. Hebrews 12 tells us that the root of bitterness can spring up and many can be defiled by it, not just us, but many around us. Now the brothers' hatred had grown to envy, and to me the next step was malice. Malice isn't a word that's used here, but malice means a vicious intention to go hurt one another or go hurt somebody because you're so mad at him, you're so hateful toward him. And Jacob was oblivious, I think, to the heart of what was going on in his sons. Joseph was too young to get it. And so we're going to find out what's going to happen next. You know, let's read verses 12 to 17. Then his brothers went to feed their flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flocks in Shechem? Come, I will send them to you." So he said to him, "Here am I." And then he said to him, "Go see if it's well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "Who are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They've departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers, and he found them in Dothan. So the brothers went to feed the flocks in the normal course of their jobs as shepherds, and they traveled pretty far away, maybe to get away. Maybe it was just too much. Shechem was about 50 miles north of Hebron. In the light of what happened in Shechem, their father was concerned. Notice he called Joseph to go see if everything was okay with them and the flocks. You know, maybe he was thinking, I wonder if somebody's going to come in and get them because of what they did. He obviously wasn't aware of the degree of the brothers' hatred. He never would have sent him there, right? We see, notice the father's call also. What does Joseph say? "Here I am." You know, he was just immediately obedient to his father. That's one of his good qualities, willing to obey God right away. Joseph set out and got lost. The man tells him his brother where they are in Dothan, and that's 14 more miles north. So that means he is 64 miles out of the protective care of his father. That's pretty far. And likely he was on foot, walking. Took him 4 or 5 long days to reach them. But you know whose hand he wasn't? He was never out of God's protective hand, not once, even though it seems like it. And most believe that not only did Jacob care for his son's welfare, but Joseph probably did too. And so let's see how he was betrayed and sold out. Let's read verse 18. "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer's coming. Come, let us therefore kill him and cast him in the pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams.' But Reuben heard it, and he delivered them out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of his hands and bring him back to his father.'" So the bitterness and hatred had grown to the point where the minute the brothers saw him, they were willing to kill. And it's the fruit of harbored anger and bitterness, and it's a lesson for us, and it turned to malice. How dangerous that it could turn a family, no matter how dysfunctional, into a band of murderers, a horde of guys that could just kill their own son. And, you know, we read things like this, don't we, in the newspaper sometimes, how kids will kill their parents, or parents will kill a child. The dangerous fruit of unforgiveness. Naive Joseph saw his brothers far off, and, you know, he's walking 4 or 5 days, and he probably sees them and says, "Oh, finally, there they are," and was glad to see them, not knowing what was coming. Now, Reuben is commended for telling them not to shed any blood. And he says to throw him in a pit, you know, thinking maybe he'd go back and get him. And the brothers thought, well, maybe he would starve to death in this pit. But the fact that Reuben did that, you know, Joseph had taken his place. And he still didn't want Joseph to be killed. So maybe the things that he did and how he broke his father's heart was already working on him. We don't know for sure. Let's read verses 23 to 25. "So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it, and they sat down to eat a meal. Imagine how shocked Joseph must have been when he's glad to see him, and then they lay into him right away. When it says they stripped his robe off him, it means they attacked him like an animal, skinning an animal. It was very violent, like a lynch mob. They throw him in this pit, and it was an empty cistern or dry well. It would have a rock bottom, be deep with no way to climb out, and that fall could have left him bloodied and bruised. And then they callously sat down to eat a meal. Can you imagine? That food, some think, probably Joseph had come from home with special food from dad. And here they're going to sit down and eat that food while their brother's in a pit. Now, Genesis 37 doesn't say this, but we learn from what the brothers said 20 years later. They said in 42:21, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, that we saw the anguish of his soul," they saw his face, "and when he pleaded with us from the pit, we would not hear. This is why this distress had come upon us." Joseph suffered a terrible injustice and cruel indifference to his suffering. In crying out to his brothers in the pit, it's not a very happy, you know, "I'm sorry about that," but what were they saying to him? You know, were they ridiculing him on top of it? "What happened to your dreams now, oh you dreamer," they could have said. Maybe some of you in this room, and I don't know because I don't know all of your stories, but you could have experienced human cruelty. Some of you may have. In fact, probably some of you have. And then on top of that, it seems like there's no one that cares. You know, like these brothers were callous, not even caring. I think of that family in Paris we read about just recently where they had 12 kids. Unbelievable that that could happen and nobody would notice. These things are horrific, and yet they happen because of the wickedness of men's hearts, you know. Anyone who has suffered human cruelty can relate to Joseph and cry out to him, to the Lord, the way Joseph tried to cry out. James Montgomery Boyce, in speaking of those who have suffered, said this, "I hope that you will also be able to identify with Joseph as he learned through this and other times of sufferings to commit his ways to God, who hears the cries of his afflicted people and always moves to rescue and restore them in due time." Suffering can indeed be made worse when it feels like nobody cares. And I think kids sometimes feel that way when they're in an abusive situation. And I just want to challenge you in this, not to put guilt on anyone, but are we aware of what's going on around us? Are there families or people that are suffering? Can you pray for them? Maybe the Lord wants us to reach out in some way and help someone. Let's ask God to help us be aware and help us have the courage to step in when he may call us to. So let's read verses 25 to 30. "Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother and our flesh.' And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. He tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, 'The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?'" So when the traders came by, Judah spoke up, "Hey, rather than killing him, let's sell him," you know. And something think maybe he was just doing it for the money, we're not sure. But he actually tried to make something kind of wicked sound okay. "Well, let's not, you know, he's our brother, so let's not kill him. Let's sell him." So that's what they did. And then Reuben, when he gets back, he's grieving over it because it's unfortunate that Reuben did too little too late. You know what I mean? Wouldn't it have been better if he stood up to his brothers in the first place? But he didn't. So let's finish up. We're almost done. 31 to 35. "So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'We found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not?' And he recognized it and said, 'It's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down to the grave in mourning for my son." Thus his father wept for them. So first they committed this evil on their brother, and then they had to cover it up. The text said they sent the bloody tunic, and so you wonder if servants took it and they didn't face their father at first, you know? It would be hard to face their father with that lie. First of all, Jacob's wife had died 2 years earlier, giving birth to Benjamin, Joseph's full brother, and now this. So he's still mourning his wife. He tore his clothes in mourning. He refused to be comforted. And you know what? Joseph was the boy he poured into. Joseph was the boy that cared about the things of God. And he told the promises to, and he believed them. He wept as he would mourn for him until he went to the grave. And we kind of get that. I've never lost a child, but I know some of you have. It's just so painful, or to lose someone you're so close to. Now, what a contrast between the deep love and favor of the father for Joseph and the cruel hatred and envy of the brothers. Because we also have a heavenly father that loves us, and he grieves for us when we're in trouble, when we're in trial, even more than Jacob did for his son. Joseph believed that. Joseph believed, okay, he's in the pit, he's on his way, and we're going to hear a lot more about it. Heather's going to be talking to us about next week. But he knew God loved him. He had that assurance, and that knowledge was going to help him through all the other things he'd have to go through. And God cares for us even when others don't. When we go through a trial, we can wrongly think that God's forgotten. Don't think that. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. You know, they don't sow or gather into barns, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more value are you than they? And we can say that. God cares. We can cry out to the Lord and tell him about all our troubles. Now, he knows them, but he wants us to come to him. Why? He wants to minister to him, to us. He wants to comfort us in our sorrow, help us in our trouble. Peter wrote, "Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you." God comforts us in our sorrow, and I'm sure in some way God comforted Joseph as he was on his way down to Egypt. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, mentioned David and how David was, he had trouble with his friends, his family, and he had a son who tried to take his throne, Absalom. And he knew what it was to mourn and to grieve, and he found comfort in the Lord. He wrote in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." God had a special way of ministering to him. He has a special way of ministering to us when we're in trouble and when we hurt. Have any of you ever experienced that? I know I have. God cares, he comforts, he preserves, he saves in his own timing. Reuben's time wasn't right, but God had Joseph right on the right time. And his plans were being put in place, even as Joseph went into Egypt, into Potiphar's house, as verse 36 tells us. Now, can you imagine what it was going to be like for Joseph? A few days, he's with his dad, he's his dad's favorite, he's leading the family, and then a short time later, he's being sold. No apparent rights, no apparent future. But God was for Joseph, and Joseph knew it. And we're going to see and hear by his words that he trusted God. He would stand for him in the ups and downs of everything he went through. He trusted God was going to work out his plans. That trust enabled him to sleep at night. You know, and to get up the next day and just do whatever work was set in front of him. And we're going to find out the kind of hard worker he was. And he didn't complain. That might be the most impressive of all. Job says, "He knows the way I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." I wonder if he felt like that. We're going to see unfolding that God indeed was in control all along, not only for Joseph, but for his father, for his brothers. They were going to be preserved as they were brought down into Egypt. And although Joseph couldn't see it at the time, he trusted God knew what he was doing. Do we trust God that way when God takes a long time to answer our prayers, or we're in a trial a long time. And think about this. You know, slavery's horrible. We hate slavery. But would it be better to be a slave in Egypt and being forgiven and sure of God's help and his care and that you're in the middle of God's will than to be the brothers? Think about them for a minute. They're back home with Dad. They had their jobs. They had food on the table. You know, they had the hope of his wealth one day and all of that. But what happened when they went to bed at night? Think about the guilt and how that would wear on them, you know, and just terrible. Psalm 84:10 says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Before we knew the Lord, each of us knew the weight and the guilt of sin, didn't we? And the dark hopelessness of it. But as his children, we have freedom and the bright hope of heaven and forgiveness, all because of Jesus, all because of the Messiah God would send down through this line. What a Savior we have. The indescribable value of a right relationship with the Lord, there's nothing like it. Because no matter what we go through, we can go to God and tell him all about it. He gives us mercy for our failures. He forgives us when we sin. He gives us grace and help for the things that we have to do and the things that we have to face. What an amazing Savior we have, and what an amazing relationship we have with him. And I just want to say, if some of you in this room who've joined Bible study are wondering about that and don't know what a relationship with Jesus like that is, I just want to, we're running out of time, so I won't do it now, but I want to invite you to talk to one of us. We would love nothing more, your leaders, to talk to you about how to ask Jesus into your heart and become a believer and have that kind of right relationship with God that you know you need, okay? So let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the just what you did in sending the Messiah through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the plans you had to turn Israel into a nation, and how you would use Joseph. And Lord, we pray that we can learn from the lessons you're going to teach us through the amazing, sterling example of Joseph's life, those lessons that are to come. So we give you this morning, and we ask that you bless now our time in our groups. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.